Father, this morning we thank you, God, that we can come into your presence. God, knowing that you are a good, good Father, and that your love for us is so overwhelming and so much more than we can comprehend. And Father, this morning I pray that if there's that someone in here who needs to hear, God, that you love them, that you are a good Father. I pray that you would move on their heart, show who you are, reveal yourself. God, we thank you, God, for being here with us. We thank you for joining us here. And we pray, God, that you would continue to work in our hearts as we continue in the word and worship this morning. God, we love you and we give you all praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There are lots of challenges. You know, I feel like with any ministry, when you look at it from a logistical standpoint, you feel like, why would you do that? But I don't know, God takes care of them all. You know, I know when we were getting ready to, when we were going through the training, you know, you can always come up with, oh, what about this? We can't do it because of this. We can't do it because of this. And all of those God took care of. You know, when we got our first placement, you know, we both work. And so, you know, without knowing, because we didn't know how it all worked, because there really wasn't, we felt like there weren't resources to tell us, you can both work and have foster kids live with you. But, you know, even that, we just felt like, you know what, we're just gonna figure it out. You know, we had at that time when we first started, we had a five-seater car. And there are five of us in our family. So logistically, we were like, where are we gonna put another kid? You know, and our three kids were all home and we have a four-bedroom house. And again, it was like, where are we gonna put another kid, you know? But you know what, God worked it out. You know, eventually our kids started moving off and it didn't hurt for our kids to share a room, you know? And, you know, God provided another car. He provided a car that would carry our kids and whatever foster kids we had. And, you know, it was just one of those things that there was always an obstacle that you could say, yeah, this is just too much. We're just not gonna do it. But God took care of it, because I feel like that's how God works with us. He gives us just a little bit and then gives us a little bit more, because when we had our first placement, you know, we were finally done with the training and we're like, we're gonna do this. And, you know, we're like, we have room for one kid, one extra kid. And we got a call for two. And so we're like, okay, we can squeeze another one in. And so we had two little boys, and then maybe a month later, the sister came up and we're like, oh, three now, you know? And you know what? It worked out and we took the sister too and made room for them. There was room for our kids and we had a car to carry them all in. And but you know, if that original call had been our very first time, we have a placement for three kids, we may have said no. I feel like in hindsight, those are just excuses for us to say, oh yeah, we can't foster because of this, or we couldn't take on another kid because of this.
When I think of challenges, I mean, I think probably the biggest one is just, I mean, time, you know what I mean? Because you still have your kids, you know, for us. I mean, we still had our kids, although, you know, it's now we've got two in college and it's just one left at home. So it's kind of a different mix now, but, you know, I mean, it just gets, time. I mean, you're taking them to do things. You're watching them. Sometimes it's a challenge, you know, finding, you know, like whenever you get people to help, like babysit them. You know, like if you want to go out or need to do something, you know, they have to go through a certification process, and so you're much more limited, you know, in some of those things. But you know, I mean, like Hallie was saying, God's provided, you know, through the whole thing. I don't have any regrets. I mean, be honest, it gets tough sometimes. You know, it's just not often not a walk in the park. You know, sometimes when, you know, you're kind of wanting to kind of do your own thing, or I'm wanting to spend time with Hallie, and we can't, you know, it's tough. But in the end, I know it's right.
You know, it's different when you have your own kids. You have them for an extended period of time. And so you always feel like there's always going to be tomorrow. And that's one of the things about these kids, is you know, for the most part, that it's just temporary. You just have them for this little bit of time. So you've really just had this little bit of time to pour into them and to make whatever difference you're going to make. And it's a different mentality than with your own kids, because next year they're not going to be there. Next year they're going to be probably back with their parents in some crazy situation.
So that's the second portion of Hallie and Don's testimony for us to consider foster care. In James 1:27, in the scripture, as I shared with you last week, when you read James 1:27 from our filter, we don't really quite understand it from James's filter, from what James's world was like compared to what our world is like. When James walked through villages, he saw lots of orphans and lots of widows. He saw lots of orphans and widows in distress. Now, that is true today in third world countries. Here, we have a blessed place. We do not have that issue here. As I shared with you last week, two or three weeks ago, I asked Amy what she did today, and she said, we fed 100 orphans. And I just thought about that for a while, that we couldn't do that. There is no way we could feed 100 orphans because they're not here. We couldn't do that. They still have their mother and father. In the third world countries, people die at childbirth. Moms die. Moms die a lot. Men die working. Men and women die of disease. In many third world countries, especially in Africa today, the men are dying in battles, in wars, in different rebellions that are taking place. And so if we lived in Mozambique, or if we lived in Cambodia, when we would read James 1:27, we would have a completely different take on this, because we would know the overwhelming need to care for people who are in distress. So, we do have people who are in distress, may not be necessarily orphans, but definitely there are kids in distress all around us. They're in abused homes, abusive homes. They're in difficult situations, and they are victims of drug abuse. They are victims of the sex trade. They are victims of parents who have problems and aren't taking care of their kids. And so as Christians, we have a great opportunity, if the Lord leads us to do that, just like He's led Don and Hallie, to be involved. You notice in Tarrant County, there was a need for 1,600 placements, and there's only 900 some odd homes available for those 1,600 placements to go. So next Sunday, we are going to have representatives from the 127 ministry, and their assignment, their mission is to help Christian people get involved in foster care. And it's a great idea, it's a great mission, definitely of the Lord, I would say, because they believe that Christian people have something to offer the foster care program in the state of Texas. So, as we're talking about compassion, we thought that making this available, throwing the seed for the possibility that it might be something that the Lord would call you to do. There's three different levels, to my understanding, of foster care here in Texas. One level is being licensed or being approved or accredited to be a foster parent, a foster family, and they would live with you, of course, and you would have a home that's available for them to come, and they would work with you on that. Second one is respite care, and respite care is going through the training, going through the accreditation process, and your home would be available for very short-term care for the kids. And you would help the foster care families, you know, if they need to get away for a vacation perhaps, or they've got some work that comes up or something happens, and they need to be somewhere else for 2 or 3 days and they need help with those children. And so that's an opportunity. Another opportunity is just babysitting. Because of the state of Texas, of course, and because of they're not going to let anyone that's not checked out, the background's not checked, they're not going to allow these kids to go in anybody's home, as you can, you know, that's clear to see. And so you go through training, you get your background checked, and you become babysitters. And so when Don and Hallie want to go somewhere, you know, see a movie, which they would probably really like to do, they've got some people they can call on and say, hey, can you keep the kids tonight as we go out and see a movie or whatever they're going to do? Okay? So just be thinking about that and be listening for the Holy Spirit. Be listening for what the Lord might tell you. Let's look in Matthew chapter 9. I was looking for Jake this morning. I didn't see Jake, but I saw his picture on the show, so he's okay. Jake survived my kisses. Matthew chapter 9. This is about compassion. To me, this passage of Scripture gives us a real clear look into the compassion of Jesus. It helps us to understand one of the important things about compassion. In verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless. Harassed means confused. They were confused. They were disjointed. And they were helpless. Many were without hope. Many, of course, are lost. Many are misguided. Many are in a bad spot. Many are in a dark place. Many are depressed. Many are unstable. Many are just bewildered by this life. Many are just in a place of agony, of pain. Some of them are in that place because of physical problems. I mean, we don't really understand life without doctors, without access to doctors. Can you imagine there's not a dentist within 300 miles of you? Now, in this day and time, can you imagine that the dentist that is close to you, you don't want to go to? You know, get out the chisel and the hammer. Let's knock the tooth out. Can you imagine what life is like? Can you imagine what life would be like with no antibiotics? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine life with no aspirin, no Tylenol? Now, just think about your life. I mean, what would it be like for you? I think about ear infections, no antibiotics. I think about strep throat, no antibiotics. I think about just being out at work and you cut yourself and your wound gets contaminated and your skin starts rotting away. And there's just no answer other than prayer, other than witch doctors perhaps or healers that the different tribes would have, but it's a very different world. Now, we can easily look at this scripture and we can take ourselves to the middle of a city, to the middle of problems, to the middle of difficulties, and we can see people that are harassed and helpless, but perhaps not like this. One of the things that I've been mindful of in seeing the third world is our homeless have clean water to drink. Our homeless, we have places where they can find food. But the world in which Jesus was a part of, it wasn't quite like that. It wasn't quite like that. And so when Jesus sees the crowd, He saw the crowd. He saw him. He's Jesus. He sees all. Can you imagine how difficult that was to see people as they really are? Can you imagine how hard it would be for us if we could look around the room and we could really see people how they really are? I mean, we are pretending, many of us. We're acting like everything's okay. We're acting like everything's in place and we're all together. Can you imagine what it would be like for us as it relates to compassion if we could really see clearly someone's history, someone's pain, someone's loss? If we could see someone's loneliness, if we could see what people, you know, anguish over, it may not be possible for us to do that. But Jesus, when He saw the crowds, He saw them as they really are. They're hurting people. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Oh, they needed that. They were harassed by religion. They never could measure up. The common people could never find an opportunity to be okay. They were always outside of being welcomed. They were always outside, the common people, of being included in the Jewish religion, in the hierarchy of things. You had to be someone to have a rabbi. That's why it's so important for us to see that when Jesus walked around the Sea of Galilee and He called Matthew and He called Peter and He called Andrew to come and follow Him, I mean, you can understand why Matthew got up from his tax table and followed Him right away. Matthew's been passed over. Matthew hadn't had a rabbi come along and say, "Come follow me." The rabbis, their reputation was all based on who their followers were. But Jesus, He took the ones nobody else wanted. Nobody asked Peter to be His student, His disciple. But Jesus did. Because Jesus could see what man couldn't see. And when Jesus saw these people, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. This word compassion here, it really means that His insides, that He hurt in His guts. You know, isn't that what we say that, man, I saw that and I hurt here. It was like someone stuck a knife into my middle. When I listened to that person's story, I had such deep emotion. It was like pain. It was like I had pain in my stomach. Jesus had pain in his insides when he saw the crowds. And sympathy with pain is compassion. Painful sympathy. So compassion is not saying, it's not just saying, hey, I feel for you, man. Man, I hurt for you. Yeah, sorry about that, buddy. Going through a hard time? Man, it'll get better. That's not compassion. We say when someone becomes a member of our church, when one part suffers, we all suffer. One part rejoices, we all rejoice. We're called on by the Lord to be a people that have painful sympathy. We are to hurt for other people. When people hurt, we hurt with them. When people rejoice, we rejoice with them. Now, that's done because we have His love and compassion. And so when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what does Jesus know? He knows everything. And so I think He knows three things that are really important to why He had such compassion for the crowds, for the people. One is, man, He knows the life that they're missing. He knows the life that they're missing. He knows the way their life is, and He knows what's missing. He knows it can be better. He knows it can be different. He knows it doesn't have to be this way. And probably you have experienced some painful sympathy when you have been working with someone and someone is stuck in life and they can't move forward from where they are, and you clearly see that life doesn't have to be this way for them. There are changes that can be made. There are differences that they can experience. If they just would think about some new ways of looking at life, it doesn't have to be that way. But yet they're stuck, they're blind to it, they can't see, and you experience a lot of painful sympathy for them, compassion, because they're stuck. And when Jesus sees these crowds, He knows the hurt, He knows the pain, He knows the loneliness, He knows they're like sheep without a shepherd. He knows it doesn't have to be this way. And so it's because He knows that life for them is missing. I think that it is very clear that He knows the eternal ramifications of the crowds. I think that He looks at them and He realizes eternal torment, eternal lostness, eternal darkness. Jesus is the one that taught that hell is a place where the worm doesn't die and the thirst is not quenched. Man, that's a heavy burden to carry around. To realize, to know that people who are lost have the consequences of eternal torment. And then He knows about heaven. And so here Jesus is knowing in eternity there is eternal torment and there is eternal joy. Place of no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. And to understand that you've been there, He's seen that. Jesus left heaven. Jesus knows what heaven is like. Jesus understands. And so when He sees the crowd, He sees who they really are. He sees their heart. He sees their harassment, their confusion, their bewilderment, that they're like sheep without a shepherd. And He knows the great builder of compassion is when we understand those three things. That we see people more like Jesus than what we see. And we allow ourselves to see people through this filter. Life that they're missing now. The eternal consequences of life without faith. And see the unbelievable bliss of eternal life in heaven. And when we have that eternal dimension going on in our life, and we're just not living for now, compassion builds in us. It builds in us. It says then in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, he says this to his disciples based on what he sees and what he knows about this crowd. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Two things are going on here. First of all, he wants the disciples to see the harvest. And then he wants them to understand that we lack workers for the harvest. Now, Jesus is looking at his 12 guys. And he's comparing the 12 guys to the harvest of the world. To the harvest of the crowd is a good place to start. As he looks at this crowd of people that's right before him, he goes, man, there's a harvest here. There's a harvest here. And there's only 12 of them. And one of them is not going to really be a helper. One of them is not going to make a living here. One of them is not going to count for anything. One is not going to pull their weight. And Jesus begins a redemptive mission for all the world with 12 men. And so I believe that when he looks at the 12 guys, he says, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We have work to do. We've got recruiting to do. We've got enlisting to do. And he tells them how to do it. He says, therefore, pray earnestly. Pray with all your heart. Pray with sincerity. Pray with focus to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He is saying, we have got to build the army because look at the people. Look at the condition of the people. Look at the lostness of people. We have great work to do, and it requires compassion. It requires compassion. One thing I know for sure, I know for sure that the Holy Spirit is at work in you who believe to bring about compassion. I know that. I also know, because I'm a person and I struggle with a human nature just like you do, that you struggle with that. We all struggle with that. We struggle with painful sympathy. The Holy Spirit comes along and begins to sow seeds of thought, of idea, to love beyond yourselves, to be compassionate, to be zealous in your love for Christ, to be zealous in your care for other people, to feel deeply for other people. And we suppress. We suppress. We fight. We struggle with it. We become vulnerable. We fight with it. We start losing control. We fight that. We want to be in control. And the Holy Spirit has been putting you in positions, has been placing people before you, has been teaching you, guiding you, showing things to you. You have been reading the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit has been taking those Scriptures that generate compassion and love and painful sympathy for other people, and you feel different inside. You feel moved. You feel warmed. You feel a tremendous amount of anguish for people who are lost, who are hurting, who are harassed, who are like sheep without a shepherd, and you feel deeply, and you start considering what it might be that the Spirit is asking you to be a part of. Galatians 5 says, be led by the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell us that the flesh speaks to us and the Spirit speaks to us. There is a struggle in us between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh fights painful sympathy. The flesh fights unconditional love. The flesh fights, living beyond yourself and caring for people. The Spirit leads that, guides that. And so the building of compassion, I think, is recognizing and seeing what Jesus saw, knowing what Jesus knew to the best of our abilities, but then our submission to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to reign. To reign. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. That would be true if there was 20,000 people in here today. The harvest is plentiful. The Holy Spirit is at work. We must see what Jesus sees in our community. We can be so easily deceived. We think that because nice groomed yards, nice structures, nice families, beautiful people, nice people, moral people, educated people, many are religious people. We must see them as Jesus sees them, as helpless, harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And we must go into the harvest field and we must pray for workers for the harvest. You know who prays the hardest for workers for the harvest? Not the guy sitting in the shade, but the guy with the big cotton sack that, you know, is 7-8 foot long, that he's just dragging through that cotton field, picking the cotton. That's the guy that's praying for more help. That's the guy that's praying for more help. Now, we have an answer to prayer here. We know for sure that if we will pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers, He'll answer this prayer. Because we know that when we pray according to His will, He hears us, and we see here this is His will. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And to the 12, He says, boys, this is Lee's remedy for this here now, or my rendition of this passage. Boys, people are hurting. We got a lot to do. Come on now. Let's get on with it. You got to be praying to the Lord of the harvest for the workers. And you've got to let the compassion of Jesus rub off on you. Because if the compassion of Jesus doesn't rub off on us for a lost and hurting world, man, no one else is going to. It's up to us. Man, our world's crazy. Our world's nuts. Not once in my life did I ever think, I never thought about this. There's going to be a day, if 30 years ago somebody says, Lee, there's going to be a day that people are going to argue about if you want to be a girl, you can go in a girl's bathroom. Or if you want to be a boy, you can go in a boy's room. Now, I've got the answer for it. Come on in with me. I believe I can end that right quick. Bad joke, I know. Bad joke. Our world is hurting, harassed, confused, like sheep without a shepherd. This is the time. This is the golden opportunity for the people of Jesus to have hurt, painful sympathy for others. I want you to watch this video of compassion in action in our church.
Come on, let me show you something. This is neat. I have a Bible study of young mothers who recently heard a story about somebody who was having a fourth baby and needed some things. She had nothing for a fourth baby. So they got together and pooled their money and started asking for donations, and we're giving her a baby shower. She doesn't go to our church. She's so precious. This is where the baby shower starts. There's all kinds of donations, new and used, everything you could possibly imagine, enough diapers for her to wear for a year. But come in here. This is what I call extravagant compassion. Look at this. There are all kinds of things for her to use, new strollers, new diaper bags. We're having a huge meal for her. We've got diapers coming off of chairs and all kinds of things to do. And you know what? It was just because somebody heard about it and was really moved with compassion to say, I think I can take care of that need. The other thing that they're doing is going down to Broadway Baptist to serve the homeless, and they've collected 160 bags of nuts to pass out, and they've also got sleeping bags. They bought sleeping bags for a bunch of the homeless people. They're serving as table hostesses, which is really uncomfortable. It's out of their comfort zone, but they are on fire for the Lord. And because they are, compassion is flowing out of them.
Father, I just pray that you will build in each of us compassion, painful sympathy. May we have your heart. May we have your eyes. May we see that the harvest is ripe, and may we go into the harvest. We pray, Lord, for you, God, to raise up many, many workers for the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, please come forward.